visiting with us, you missed part one last week. You won't be lost. Basically, we covered the first, I think, 16 verses in Colossians chapter 2. So you can actually just go back and read that, or if you like to watch the, if you hear today's teaching, you're like, I really want to watch part one, you can go on our YouTube channel, make sure you subscribe, and then you can watch any previous videos on there. So we're talking about mystery, simplicity, and reality. Last week, we covered that many times we just complicate this thing. It's just about Jesus. You know, you study things like what we talked about on Wednesday, if you were here on Wednesday, about spiritual warfare. And the conclusion was the battle's in your mind. And it's really any thought process or any kind of demonic influence that would deceive you from the reality of Jesus. It's simple. Like people do entire studies on putting on the full armor of God. If you actually think about it, every piece of that armor is Jesus. Helmet of salvation, right? Who saved you? Jesus. Breastplate of righteousness. We're not righteous. He's righteous. And because he took our place, now we are righteous. Shield of faith. Faith in Jesus. Sword of the Spirit. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. It says to put sandals on your feet and carry the gospel of peace. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I think I covered them all. Oh, and it says gird yourself up or prepare yourself with truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when you start reading, I would encourage you in the New Testament, just put it all in the light of Jesus. Later, in other verses, it says, and we're going to cover this today, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to die to ourselves and put on Jesus. And so it's all about Jesus. And many times, I don't know what it is. I know we're always looking for the newest, latest, greatest thing, the new conspiracy, the new drama. I mean, that's just a lot of our human nature. But we need to never take the focus off Jesus, because I believe when we take the focus off Jesus, that's where we get into religion, that's where we get into different opinions, and I have this more experience, or I had this encounter, and then it's like, well, yeah, but where is that in the Bible? And it's like, well, it doesn't matter, I had this experience. And so we just need to stick to the Word of God and stick to Jesus, amen? And Jesus with us is in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Father is on the throne, Jesus is at the right hand, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, or there is liberty. We just sang that song. That's from Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3. And early in there, it talks about the Spirit in the name of the Holy Spirit. So it's like, well, wait, which is it? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus? Yes. That's the mystery of the Trinity. It's awesome. So let's jump right back in. I'm going to give you the verse that we did the week before that we ended with, which is we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. These are in your notes on the app. They'll be up on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I'm really liking this translation lately. So this was the verse we ended with last week. It says, therefore, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or by not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. We talked about last week, there's some denominations that still practice the Sabbath today and then make other people feel bad that they don't do it, or that we're not following the law or whatever. This verse tells us that we're not supposed to condemn people for doing that. I do want to say there's another verse in the Bible that talks about some hold up one day greater than another, and some hold up every day the same. And a lot of times that verse gets misquoted, and people say, well, aren't we not supposed to hold up one day more than another? And I'm like, that's actually not what that verse says. It says some hold up one day more than another, and others count every day the same. And then the context of that is like, don't let that be a dividing wall between your brother and sister, which again, I find fascinating that many of the churches and the way that a lot of Christians think, there's actually specific instructions for specific situations on why not to do that, and we do it. Like, it's basically like, don't let anyone condemn you for this, because if you want to practice the Sabbath, great. But the reality is Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But if you're like, you know, for us, it's just been a family tradition. We don't do anything on Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. That was traditionally the Sabbath. No, Sunday did not replace the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so some people are like, well, I celebrate Sabbath on Sunday. I'm like, that's not a thing. Sabbath was always sundown Friday night, sundown to, to sundown on Saturday. So, and there's some denominations out there that celebrate Jewish feast days. Great. That we shouldn't use that to divide us. But the bottom line is all of these say, look, these are rules and are shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Now, if you were here for our Last Supper service, our Good Friday service, we had like the people did a phenomenal job laying that out there. And actually, in the past, when my dad was pastor here, we used to have a Messianic Jew, which means a person who's Jewish but believes in the Messiah, and they would set a table up here and go through the whole Seder Supper and show how every part of it represents Christ. Now, I'm for that. But if it's something replacing, if it's like, yes, it's Jesus, but you need to keep the Sabbath. Yes, it's Jesus, what was going on in the Bible times. Yes, it's Jesus, but you must be circumcised. Yes, it's Jesus, but you've got to still keep the law. There are scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that says not to do that. Can I get a good amen on that? All right, I just want to make sure, because like I said, it's amazing to me that scriptures that were written 2,000 years ago, very particular on what not to do, is being done in denominations today. I'm not criticizing denominations. I'm like, let's just read the Bible, amen? Let's just be new covenant believers, amen? Okay, so those were types and shadows according to what Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. The reality was yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. The word reality and truth are synonymous with each other. The Greek word is truth, but it was always interpreted in that time as the word reality. So when we're talking about realities versus deception in this world, all reality is found in Christ. Anything in this world that goes against who Christ is, what his character is wrong. Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father who is God. So let's just stick to Jesus, amen? That was kind of the whole point of last week. But we're going to get into this more. So let's go on to the next verse. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Now, I may need to translate this a little bit. This is talking about people that would do extraordinary things to their body. That's why it's talking about pious self-denial, so that you could look holy. We could take an easy one in scripture where Jesus says, when you fast, do not appear to be fasting. Put oil on your head, put it in your hair. Like, it should not look to the average person while you're fasting, because the problem was is that the teachers of the law were doing things to be seen and acknowledged by people. That's why they had special dress. That's why they would travel with an entourage. It was all about them. And so this is talking about, again, moving away from Christ and moving into this, you know, self-denial, extreme fasting, also the worship of angels. That seems to be becoming more and more an obsession in church. Well, I saw an angel. Well, what did it look like? Well, I saw three tall angels behind you. And if you saw it, great. But we should never move into this place of where we're more obsessed with angels and demons than we are about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that angels are sent to minister to us. And I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. In Hebrews, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit eternal life? So that's great if there's angels. I can tell you with as many times when I was a stay-at-home dad, my kids almost pulled a dresser down on themselves, almost pulled a television down on themselves. I knew I had backup in the spirit. I knew there were angels there. And I'm glad. But this is talking about maybe you've met people that they're obsessed with having visions all the time. They're obsessed with seeing angels. Everything, it seems like every single day in their life, some new spiritual drama thing is happening. Usually these types of people have these mountaintop experiences, like they're touching God, and then the next minute, like they can barely get out of bed. This is not, brothers and sisters, what it should be like. Your lives as true believers in Jesus who know who you are in Christ should be like this, not like this. Amen? Good. Okay, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. There's the pride thing. Thank goodness we're out of that month. Amen. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. So see, you can be religious but not know Jesus. The Bible says that if you do not love, you don't know God. And Jesus is God, right? And so you can go to church, you can do ministry, you can do all kinds of things, but if you don't love, you don't know God. Next verse. For Jesus holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Jesus holds us together. It says, we are his body, he is the head, and God, our Father, nourishes us. It's all about Jesus. Next verse. So now we are in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This should be a familiar verse to many of you. We've read it here many times. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, seek the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not things on earth. This is huge, kind of like what we were talking about on Wednesday about spiritual warfare. We are supposed to be focused on heaven's realities. And that doesn't mean sit at home and don't go to work and just gaze up into the sky and think about heaven. It's saying, as you go about your day, keep the main thing the main team. Main thing. Yes, you're going to your job, but you're going to your job to be light and love and shine. It's great that you get a paycheck. It's great that you could take care of your family. That's awesome. That's provision from God. Praise God that you have that job. But if you keep the main thing that you are going there and as a representative of Christ because you're actually taking him with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? Everywhere you go, could you imagine how differently we would act if we would just acknowledge the fact that everywhere we go, God is going with us. When I go over here, God just went with me here. When I come over here, God just went with me here because he lives on the inside of me as the person of the Holy Spirit. When people say, I just feel like God is far away from me. Well, you know what we say at this church. Who cares how you feel? I know we have some visitors here. We care about you. But we're saying that in regards to the Bible, what the Word of God says, the truths are in Scripture, our feelings don't get to trump the Word of God. And we need to remind people when they say, well, don't you think that we should have feelings? Don't you think God gave us feelings? And I said, God absolutely gave us feelings. But then the fall happened and our feelings got tainted. So you can't say, I mean, I've heard in movies, all right. I think it was in Star Wars, trust your feelings. Do not trust your feelings. If you are perfectly in sync with God, then he will change the way that you feel. But your feelings are fallen. You are spirit, soul, and body. The only part of you that's perfect in Christ is your spirit. But your mind, your soul, your will, and emotions are subject to the deception of this world. Does this make sense? Okay. So we need to think of heavenly realities. We're just visitors. We're literally aliens on this planet because our home is heaven. We need to keep that in mind. We need to keep in mind that a lot of people are not going to heaven. And that should bother us every single day when we go into the world to the point of going, I need to look for opportunities to be light and love and shine. That doesn't mean you bullhorn the gospel everywhere. That doesn't mean you have to go pass out tracts to every person. In fact, I think some of that stuff actually is counterproductive. I think if we just developed relationships, loved people radically, then people will eventually want what you have. I see Jesus doing that. Jesus healed people. He loved people. He forgave people. And people came to him. But guess what? He loved people. He forgave people. He raised people from the dead. And there were also people that wanted to kill him, and eventually they did. Now, let me give a point of clarification. Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. So it was part of God's plan. But when you give people the truth in love, they will love you for it or they will hate you for it. Because the Bible says, what does darkness have anything to do with light? So unless your light shatters their darkness and they want to hold on to their darkness, they're not going to receive from you. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't go, I can't believe I haven't won this person. Some of you may be struggling today with family members that your greatest prayer to be answered would be for them to come to the Lord. Don't give up, but don't let all of your energy be focused on an individual person that has their guard up. Make sure that you're going around, because you know what? There's a whole world out there, and many of them are hungry for Jesus. Let me rephrase. They're hungry for something that they don't know, and Jesus has the bread of life for them. Jesus says, come to me and you will hunger no more and you will thirst no more. And there's a whole world of people that are trying to fill their cup with stuff that will never make it full. So not just seek the realities of heaven, but meditate. Think on the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Well, what are some of the things of heaven? Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. Well, what is that? Saving people, showing mercy to people, forgiving people, healing people, raising people from the dead. There's no dead people in heaven. There's no sick people in heaven. There's nobody struggling with unforgiveness in heaven. Everybody has been given mercy and grace that is in heaven. That's all that means, is let's bring heaven into earth. And God's not going to do it sovereignly. If he was going to do it sovereignly, he would have done it by now. He picked us and he put his spirit in us so that we can manifest the kingdom as we go. Sorry, manifest is a churching word. We can demonstrate the kingdom as we go. Does this make sense? Okay, let's go on. Oh, you got homework this week. I didn't have time to do all of this, and I didn't really want to do a third part because God was filling my soul with a lot of other messages. So I just put to death worldly sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see those concepts. You can read on your own at home. So this is your homework. Colossians 3, 5 through 13 gives an exhaustive list of that. There's an even greater exhaustive list into that in Galatians 5, 19 through 26. So when we talk about what is to put to death worldly sin, what is that? There's lists there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? There's a list in there too. So that is your homework for this week. Let's go to the next slide. Above all, clothe yourself with love. Everybody say above all. So no matter what instruction is given, above all, clothe yourself with love. And so when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are putting on love, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we know the scripture that says God is love. Would you agree that you only have to be on social media for probably less than 60 seconds to realize there's not a lot of love out there? As politicians fighting, it's, you know, I don't even know. I know that they can look at your what you search and feed more stuff in there. I think they just hear what we say, because there's sometimes I'm not even looking for things, and we're talking about furniture or something, and then all of a sudden it's like IKEA pops up. But I go on there, and I see, again, it's drama being fed into our minds. It's, oh, this fight broke out at the fair. I see, I think they posted the same thing last year, like on the Kendall County Review. They're like, there was a police presence at the Yorkville parade, and somebody had a rifle in the midst of families and children. Do you think that this was okay? And then there's like a billion comments. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure it's okay. They carry guns on their waist. Why can't they carry another one in the other arm? They are there literally to protect people. But it's interesting that there was a lot of comments of like, this is a family event. I can't believe that they would do that. You understand the world's getting crazy, right? Like truth and reality and all kinds of things are disappearing. And so we need to stand in this truth now more than ever. Because the darkness is getting darker. Crazy things. So it says, above all, clothe yourself with love. In Matthew, when Jesus talks about what the end of the world would look like, he says lawlessness will abound, which lawlessness is also sin. Those words are interchangeable. John points that out in his epistles towards the end of your Bible. He says all lawlessness is sin. But the Bible talks about a day where there'll be such lawlessness is it says many will be offended because of the amount of lawlessness and the love of the majority will grow cold. You understand that that's talking about Christians. Because the Bible says, he who does not love does not know God. And so you cannot know God and know what love is. So when it says that because lawlessness will abound, because offense will happen, that the majority of people's love will grow cold, that's talking about believers. That makes sense to me because there's so many scriptures that are saying like this one, above all, put on love. You don't know God if you don't love. There in 1 Timothy, I believe it's 1:5, it says, the goal of our instruction is love. And I'll even hear nobody at this church. I'll hear Christians all the time like, you know, there's just so many churches, like, they just preach on love all the time. Love, 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 love. I'm like, that's the majority of the New Testament. Yes, we should preach truth. Yes, we should preach sin. You know, people are like, people don't preach against sin enough. We preach against sin here, right? We just said, die to yourself, die to your sinful desires. But we're not going to just hammer at sin, because once you die to that, you have to put something on. Once you're dead, you have to be reborn into something. And you're reborn into Christ, you're reborn into love. And the Bible says, if you say that you abide in Christ, you ought to live your life exactly like him. That is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. So clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Always be thankful. First Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, never stop praying, and in all things give thanks. So this is echoed right here. Always be thankful. This also says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. If you are ever out of peace, you are preventing, you've shut the valve off of Christ's rule in your heart. Because this says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. So it's saying that we can shut it off or we can open the valve. It's up to us to allow his peace, right? If there's a storm going on around you, if you are allowing the peace of Christ to be in your heart, it doesn't matter what's going on. It's just like yesterday. There was a storm going on, and the peace of Christ in my heart and many other people caused us to go swim in Dave's front yard, in his pond, and go mudding in his side-by-side. I had a lot of peace that day and fun. But I'm just talking about, right? It was a bad storm yesterday. People are like, I hope this doesn't happen. I hope this doesn't happen. And yes, there's damage. And yes, the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And he causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the evil and the good. But you can have peace in the midst of your house burning to the ground. I know a family that did have that peace, and they're sitting right here, and they believed God through the whole thing. Now they have a better house, and they're whole as a family. Yes, you should clap, because it was the peace of Jesus that led them through that. I never saw them in despair, and I'm not puffing them up. I'm building up the spirit that is in them that caused them to have that peace. You can have that. You just have to allow it. We always talk about, you know, the false teaching on how God is controlling or allowing everything. When you actually read the New Testament, how many things we are supposed to be allowing. Allow the peace of God to come into your heart. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Cast out demons, heal the sick. They're all commands to us. He doesn't say pray for all of these things to happen. He says you've got the Holy Spirit, now go and do it. Bring heaven into earth. It's a responsibility. And that's why, honestly, I believe a lot of churches don't teach it, because it's just easier to live my life, be passive, and say a prayer before meals and before I go to bed at night. That is an easy peasy Christianity life. Hard is sharing the gospel. Hard is stepping out on faith and praying for a sick person. And if they don't get well right away, now what? People are just like, I'd just rather not deal with that. And going, well, what if you prayed for three people that never got healed and the fourth got out of the wheelchair? I think you would keep praying. This is just a little teaser trail, because we're talking about healing next week, specifically healing. My wife's like, you mentioned healing in every message. I like healing. How many of you like to be well? Right? How many of you love it when you pray for someone or you hear a testimony up here? It's awesome. The kingdom should not be happening far away someday when I die. It should be happening right now. So always be thankful. Next verse. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. I want to end with this. It was something that was ministering to me. There's nothing on the screen, so if I don't have anything else, you can just put the title slide up. It hit me. We talk about this all the time, but it hit me in a new way. Could you imagine if we actually believed, and I mean believed it to the point where it like becomes part of your speech? I'd be careful how you talk this way around unbelievers. They might think you're crazy. But in your mind and how you talk, understanding that if we truly are dead to ourselves and we are sons and daughters of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, what we want and desire doesn't matter. He came to live on the inside of us and restore the image that was lost in the garden. If we could start using this language, I think we would approach life very differently. I think we wouldn't worry about if our rights are being taken away or how much we're being taxed. And you know that your faith is being put to the test when you live in Illinois for taxes. But I mean, think about it. When we look at those things, we're like, JB, he's rolling out another tax, and we get irritated and we get frustrated. And don't get me wrong, I like to keep the money that I make, but like, don't you think that God will provide for you? Don't you think that he'll, you know, if JB takes more out of your pocket, God will just put more in? And even if he doesn't, you know what Paul said? I have learned to be content with much, and I have learned to be content with little. It's a peace that passes understanding, because when someone else is in that situation, they're like, how can you not be mad about this? How can you not be frustrated about this? How can you not, why are you just so calm and collected? And going, Jesus, other than him driving out the money changers, which was twofold. You have to understand, because people are like, well, Jesus got mad. That verse was to fulfill a prophecy that was written. Like, people use that and be like, yeah, Jesus got mad. It was driving out the tax collector or driving out the money changers. And then they like to try to put that on Jesus. They're going, I'm sure he got mad lots of other times. And we just read that into Jesus. And that's, again, a fulfillment of prophecy. But what about all the places that Jesus showed kindness and compassion and forgave the woman caught in adultery when everybody was about ready to hit her with large rocks until she died? We need to be calm and collected and cool. Chill. Jesus was like that. I know I brought it up before. I listened to a teacher. He talks about it all the time, and it cracks me up every time. We don't see Jesus react the way that we do. Could you see Jesus living in Illinois now? He'd be like, Peter, get in here. Did you see this? JB is giving us more taxes this week. I don't know how. He's going to just take all my money. What do you think about that, Peter? Would Jesus do something like that? They were the Jews were taxed to death under the Roman occupation. And you had tax collectors that were ripping off their own people because maybe the tax was one denarii, but they're like, nah, it's two. And they would take the one and shove the other one in their pocket. There was all kinds of sin and lawlessness going on at that time. And yet Jesus didn't seem to be concerned about any of that. He seemed to be about healing people, loving people, forgiving people, showing mercy to people. He healed a centurion's son. So that was just kind of my thought, and I'm growing in this, of just going, what if we just believed everything about Jesus, we could live that way? And what is the pushback that you hear? Well, Jesus was God, and I'm not. Jesus was also a man that was functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit, which is supposed to be us. And again, if we couldn't live like Jesus, why are there so many scriptures that tell us to? I already quoted one. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, if you say that you abide in Christ, you ought to live as he lived. 1 John 3 says that we're supposed to be, if we have this hope fixed that Jesus is coming back someday, it says we purify ourselves just as Jesus is pure. We're supposed to walk in the light as he's in the light. All of these scriptures to tell us to be like Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. So if we actually believe that we are identical with Christ, we have joined spirits with him in our spirit, then we should live out from that place. Are we going to miss it? Yeah, but you should miss it seeking after him, not wake up every day worrying about if you're going to sin. You know, that's called sin consciousness. And Hebrews talks about that we should have no more consciousness of sin. That doesn't mean sin doesn't exist, but we're not supposed to be thinking and dwelling on those things. We're supposed to be thinking about the things above, not the things below. Think about heavenly realities where Christ sits. What if we just put these things into practice every day of our life? I am a son. I am a joint heir. I am like Christ in my spirit. My Father is God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And just living each and every day in that reality. It would be awesome.